Feel a little bit intimidated because Professor Gentry, he teaches down there at Landmark Baptist College, and he is teaching through the book of Joshua. And he's teaching through the book of Joshua down there, and he's been doing a great job, but I feel intimidated because he's done all this study, and he's been in it recently, and I've got to try to get through the book in just this hour here, not quite an hour, but just give me a moment to get set up here. But we'll be in the book of Joshua. Again, there's so much in the book of Joshua, and this is just a survey in Sunday school, just doing an overview. And so if I could have you turn anywhere, I would say it would be in 17 and That is the book of Judges I'm looking at. Joshua, that's better. Okay, Joshua, if I could have you go anywhere, I'd say it'd be 24. Joshua 24. We'll look at the key verse for this book. And it'll be verse 15. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You see this verse plastered everywhere in homes. And I'm sorry, you may be seated. You see this verse plastered everywhere in homes. It's in Christian bookstores. And I think a lot of times we look at this verse and we don't contextualize it. We don't see in what purpose and in what manner this verse is being used. Yes, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. But what did it mean for the people living at this time? So let's talk about the book of Joshua. We just moved out of the Pentateuch, just moved out of the law. Your Bible most likely is arranged by theme. Understand that the books of the Bible are not necessarily arranged in chronological order, but they are arranged by theme. The first five books of the Bible, which we just finished, they are the books of Moses. They are the books of the law. And now we are moving on to the books of history. Any history fans in here? I love history. Before here, I taught world history in high school. And I loved history class because I love the stories that are in there. So we're going to see a lot of stories throughout the next several books of the Bible. But the historical books of the Bible include 12 books. You've got Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. They kind of give the early history of the Jewish people, the early history of the people in the land. Then you have 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. They cover about 500 years of Jewish history, and it goes all the way to the fall of Judah to Babylon. It goes up to the captivity. And then you have Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. These are all about life in captivity, their release from it, and the restoration of Jerusalem. So we're going to see that's kind of the three divisions of Jewish history. Their early time in the land, and then we read about kind of their lead up to their captivity. They do get taken into captivity, and then what was life like in captivity, and then afterwards to their restoration. So what's the purpose of the book of Joshua? It's to give the history of Israel's conquest of the promised land. God had promised this land to his people. And as we read back in the books of Moses, the people complained. So they were forced to wander the wilderness. They wandered the wilderness for 40 years so that the generation that complained, and the word that the Bible uses is provoked. They provoked the Lord. They died out. So it's just this new generation, the younger generation. And Moses says, before you go in, you're going to have two doors set before you. You're going to have the door of life and the door of death. And that's, you already know what's behind those doors. You already know. And if you would just follow God and love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, then you will choose life. But if you decide to do your own way, and you decide to go after the gods of the Canaanites, and you decide to live like the heathen, then you are choosing death. And so just to show you that God does care about his people, Moses says, I urge you, choose life. Choose to live. Right. Live God's way. And unfortunately, Moses made a prediction. He says, I know you people. I've been leading you for all these years, and I know what you're going to pick. And it's a heart issue. And that's kind of where we left off in Deuteronomy. So Moses dies, and now we have Joshua. Joshua takes up the mantle of Moses. Talk about some big shoes to fill.
Yeah.
Or should I say sandals, right? Talk about some big shoes to fill. Moses was a figure that he just seems larger than life. And then you have Joshua. Now, Joshua is a military man. He is a man of war. He is the author of the book of Joshua here. And we'll talk about some themes in the book of Joshua. We see the word success. Success. What is success? People would define success as maybe reaching a certain threshold of monetary wealth. And that's not success.
Right.
I think people measure their success maybe based on how many friends they have and their popularity or their status in their community. And that's not success. Can I give you a basic definition of success? And this will change everything for you. If you would just redefine what you think is success. Success is finding the will of God and doing it.
Right.
That is true success. Whether you see any results from it or not, that does not make you successful. Success is finding the will of God and doing it. And so we're going to see themes of success through here. Of course, the Israelites, they are successful in many battles. When they are not successful in battle, it is usually because somebody messed up. And somebody did not follow the will of God. And so we also see faith. Faith is a big theme throughout the book of Joshua. Some of the things in the book of Joshua can only be seen through faith, through the faith of God's people and God's leaders. You see guidance. Guidance is a theme here. Yes, the people are taking direction from Joshua, but Joshua is taking direction from God.
Right.
And God is the one that is giving them their guidance and their advice and where they should go. We do see leadership. The book of Joshua is a great book for leaders. It shows a lot of great leadership qualities and principles through Joshua. And we also see conquest, lots of conquest. The thing is, God promised this land to the Israelites, but you understand, there were people living in the land already. They were Canaanites. They were living in the land of Canaan. Different tribes of people, they had built cities for themselves. They were living in a land that God had promised to the people of Israel. And so they've got to be driven out. Now, can I just park here for just a brief second? Many people who would scorn the Bible, many atheists, many people who would make a mockery of the things that we believe, will point to Joshua. And they will say, well, there are instances where God tells God's people, I want you to go into this town, I want you to go into this village, and I want you to kill every man, woman, and child. And that doesn't sound like a loving God to me. And that's what they'll say. And I want you to understand, let's just take one group of people, the Amalekites. Okay, the Amalekites were a wicked people, as were all of these Canaanite people. But one of their wicked practices included taking newborn babies and sealing them in jars and burying the jars in the ground to pray for rain for their crops for the year. Now, these are some of the wicked practices that the Canaanites practiced. This is just one. So understand that why would God have the entire population just wiped out? Do you understand that those little tiny Canaanites, those small children, would grow up to be adult Canaanites? They would grow up to be adults who would continue those wicked practices. This is something that God had to put a stop to. Just this wickedness. So understand, even in this way, this is a great act of mercy. Because he is really saving these people from themselves. So, and keeping these wicked practices from continuing. So understand, we don't need to give the people of Canaan a free pass. Like they were innocent people. These were not innocent people. Okay? And we will also see later on that at any time, any of them would join themselves to the Jewish people and they would become one of them. So at any time they could have turned to God, as we will see with Rahab later in this book. So we see two main divisions of the book of Joshua, kind of two halves. And the first one, you see the events that surround the conquest of Canaan. So this is where we get a lot of those stories from. A lot of the stories and what happens. The second part of the book, this is where they assign the land to the people. They assign the settlement of the captured territory. They will assign it to each tribe. So those are kind of our two main divisions. So first of all, we see how the children of Israel, they enter into the promised land. This is something Moses was unable to do, but Joshua was able to lead them into the promised land. And the nation crosses the Jordan River. We'll talk about that in just a moment. I want to give you just the overview, and then we'll talk about these individual stories, okay? So don't think I'm skipping over anything, all right? So the nation crosses over the Jordan River. And you might think to yourself, well, how in the world did they do that? Did they bring canoes with them? Did they bring kayaks? They were not prepared for a water crossing. But nevertheless, they crossed, and it was an act of God that did it. Then we see the conquering of the promised land. Joshua attacks the center of the land. If we were to take a look at a map, you would see that Joshua attacks the center of the land, and then they move south. They conquer the southern kings, and then they move north, and they conquer the northern kings. And then we get a summary of all of their conquests. So that's kind of the pattern there. And then finally, when they divide up the land, the tribes receive their land. You have special cities that are set aside. We'll talk about that in just a moment. We read about how the eastern tribes, they build an altar on their side of the river, and we'll read about that in just a moment. And then we see Joshua's final message and then his death. So let's talk about some of the events that surround the conquest of Canaan. This is really what everybody's looking for, right? This is what everybody is waiting for, these stories. Well, in Joshua chapter 2, we read about how there are spies that are sent out. We see spies that are sent out to conquer the land, to spy it out, see what's going on. And so they come to the city of Jericho. And many of you have probably heard that song, Joshua Fought the Battle of Jericho. That's where this comes from. We see the spies, they're spying out the land, but Jericho is not too friendly towards spies. And so these spies, they find refuge in the house of a harlot. She's a prostitute. Her name is Rahab. Okay, she is a woman of ill repute, an ill reputation there in the city of Jericho. Everyone knows people that pass by Rahab's house, they know what they're there for, okay? But these spies, they take refuge under the thatching of her roof. They go up to the roof of her house, and she hides the spies from the authorities because Rahab recognizes that there is something with this people of God. God has promised them the land, and Rahab recognizes this. And she makes an accord. She strikes up an agreement with the spies that she would hide them. And as a result from that, she asked for refuge. She said, "When you come in and you take the city, I want you to spare me and my house. I want you to spare us." And they agree to that. And the sign is a scarlet cord. Like a rope of some kind, looks like scarlet, and she would hang it outside of her window, and that is how the conquerors would know you stay away from this house. This house is safe, And later we'll see that Rahab actually joins herself with God's people. And that is just amazing to me. And I don't want to get too far ahead because we haven't gotten there yet. So that, understand, we're setting things up for Jericho, that battle of Jericho. And so we see in Joshua chapter 3, the crossing of the Jordan River. Understand, the Jordan River is not a stream. It is not a brook. It is actually a river that is known to flood every year. So the water gets pretty high, that water level. And so what happens is you have the priests. They are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. And God tells Joshua, reveals to him that he is going to make a way for them into the Promised Land. And when they take a step into the river, again, like the Red Sea crossing, the waters part, and all of Israel is able to cross over on dry land. It's a miracle. God makes a way when there is no other way. Are you already starting to see some themes here? I told you, Jesus can be found everywhere in every book of the Bible. And even here, while this would have seemed like a big problem for the people of Israel, God knew what he was doing. Now, why would God have the people cross the Jordan River? Why couldn't he brought them around or some other way? It's hard to know the mind of God, but understand this. If God had brought them some other way into the Promised Land where they didn't have to cross the river, then this wonderful picture would not be here for us. You understand? I think a lot of the things that God did back in the Bible times, ancient times, were for us.
Yeah.
And here we see, well, there is no other way. God makes the way. Amen. And they could have tried their dead level best to cross that river on their own, but they surely would have lost people doing it. They would have lost property. But understand, crossing the river, it's a beautiful picture that when there is no way, God makes a way. When there's no way for us to earn our way to heaven, God made the way. And if you want to get in, it's only through God's way. And wasn't it Jesus who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So we see that, and then we see after they cross the river, and this is great, after they cross the river, Joshua commands the tribes, the 12 tribes, "I want you to gather stones," not just pebbles, okay, not these little, we're talking large stones, and they stack them one on top of another and kind of build a monument here. The word here is actually a testimony. And he said, "What is the purpose of this large stack of stones?" It's so when people see these stones, when future generations look at this monument and ask, "Grandpa, what are those stones for?" "Oh, let me tell you about the time we were about to go into this promised land where you live right now. We had to go in and we had gotten to the banks of the Jordan River and the water was up and we didn't know how to cross. We didn't know what we were going to do. And then God parted the river. God parted it and we were all able to cross. It was such a miracle on that day. It was a testimony. It was a physical sign of what God has done. Do you know every one of us possesses a testimony? That's your life. We've talked about it a little bit last week in our soul winning, our witnessing workshop. That's what it is, our witnessing workshop. We're talking about soul winning. There's a fifth gospel. There's Mark, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And then there's the gospel according to you, the gospel of your life. You may be the only gospel anybody ever reads.
Right.
You may be the only Bible anybody ever reads. Everything they know about Jesus Christ is wrapped up in how you live your life. And we ought to be living a life that is a reflection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to be showing the world Jesus just by how we live our lives.
Yeah.
You know, I love our heart of this church, that we have a church that loves passing out tracts. I love that. But do you understand, if we printed off millions of tracts, we wouldn't be able to reach every single person on our own. But people ought to be able to tell from your life. You ought to be a living tract. And so when people say, why do you stay away from that sort of stuff? Why do you do things differently from everything else? You have a chance to say, let me tell you what God did for me. When there was no way for me to get to heaven, God made a way for me. So we see that the 12 stones, they're a memorial. And then we see preparation for the battle that's to happen at Jericho. Jericho is a stronghold city. They are well known for their walls. Most cities had walls back then and gates, but the one for Jericho especially so, very much a stronghold city. And here we see something unique. Joshua meets with a unique individual who is giving Joshua the battle plan. And he's saying, this is what you're going to need to do to go in and conquer the land. This is what we believe to be a Christophany. Now, that's a big word, so let me just go back and explain it. So there is a term called a theophany. Okay, the last part, that P-H-A-N, fan, means an appearing or an image. And theo, we get that from the Greek word theos, God. So it's an appearing of God. A theophany would be an appearance of God in the Old Testament. I think about the burning bush that Moses, he met with God there. That was a theophany. But here we have a Christophany. You see that word Christ at the beginning. This is a pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus Christ. Jesus appears multiple times throughout these Old Testament scriptures before he is ever born in the manger. Yeah. That's because Jesus is eternal. Jesus is God. John chapter number 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. He was there at the beginning. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Amen. And we see that it was through Jesus that God created all the things that are around us. And so we see this is a Christophany here. We see Christ appears to Joshua, and there's this exchange. Well, are you for us or are you against us? And the response here is, you better make sure you're on my side. I'm not for or against. You just make sure. I'm not picking sides. You are the one that has to pick sides.
Right.
You got to pick my side. And so we see that the battle plan, if we could call it a battle plan, there's not a whole lot of battle going on here. It's a strange occurrence there to march around the city for 7 days. Once every day, except on the last day, they would march around the city 7 times. And they would blast their trumpets. And of course, if you know anything from the Sunday school song, what is it? The walls came tumbling down. That's what happened. The walls come down. The city is now defenseless. Needless to say, the people of Jericho were probably not prepared for this sort of event. They felt like they were safe inside of their little city with their walls, and they felt like it was impenetrable. They didn't need to be prepared for any sort of battle or any sort of thing like that. So it just made it easy pickings for the Israelites to go in and conquer. And when they do, of course, they see that scarlet cord hanging in the window. They take Rahab and her family, and they enjoin themselves with the Israelites. And it's an amazing story because Rahab, again, she's a prostitute. She's a sinful woman.
Yeah.
But she believed God. In other words, it was her faith that saved her.
Yeah.
Again, we see a picture of Jesus Christ. He is the scarlet cord. Jesus is that scarlet cord. I don't think it's a coincidence that it's scarlet, because that's the color of blood. And is it not the blood of Jesus that was like the blood of the Passover lamb back in Exodus? When the death angel came to each house and saw the blood on the doorposts, he would pass over them. And when the people of Israel, they saw that scarlet cord in the window, they passed over Rahab's house. And when when death comes for us, and we've got that blood, the blood of the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world, we are passed over death, and we have that eternal life. So we see Jesus all throughout here. And if that wasn't enough, if you were to take, we read about Rahab's family. The Bible actually gives us a very detailed genealogy of Rahab's family tree. And wouldn't you know, eventually, Rahab, we see, is an ancestor, an earthly ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
She is in the Messianic line. But she's a Gentile. Yeah. But she's not one of the... This is just somebody who was sinful and just... and was only saved because she believed God. Yeah, that's the point. And we see how she was blessed because of it. And now when we read about Rahab, we don't read about her prostitution.
Right.
We don't read about her sinful past. We read about the woman who is in the lineage of Jesus. And that's just incredible. God can use anybody that he wants to. And we don't get to make the determination on who God uses and who God doesn't use. So while they are in Jericho, God tells the people, you are to stay away from the spoils. Do not touch any of those things. Do not take any of the treasure for yourselves. Do not loot the homes. You just go in there and you conquer. And that was a little bit too much for one man to take. He went into Jericho, and his name is Achan. And Achan, you find his story in Joshua chapter 7. And we see that he is tempted by the spoil of the city. And he didn't take all that much. He just took a garment and a wedge of gold. He just took just enough to make himself comfortable. He didn't take all that much. And yet, after they had won this giant battle at Jericho, when they go to take a small city of Ai, where it should have been a piece of cake, there should have been no casualties. 36 people die right. as a result. And the Israelites are sent packing. And clearly, there's a curse of God on God's people because of Achan's sin. Understand, your sin doesn't just affect you.
Right.
It affects the whole people around you. And so we see that they go through this process of elimination. God reveals who took the accursed thing, who took the loot when they weren't supposed to, and it was Achan. And we see that Achan and his whole family are then killed. And it's just a bloody mess, and it all could have been avoided. But once again, your sin does not affect just you. It affects your family. It affects the people around you. It can affect the church, and that's why it's an important thing to make sure that the church is a pure thing. So we read about in Joshua chapter 10, we see another great miracle here. This is just amazing. We see that they are fighting. The Israelites, they are fighting, and they have run into a good problem. And here is the good problem. They are killing so many of the enemy that there is not enough time. There's not enough daylight to completely wipe them all out at one time. But you know how it is. When you've got momentum, you want to keep it going. If you lose momentum, that can be detrimental, right? And so we see this is what happens. God actually causes the sun to stand still until they are completely done wiping out the enemy. And this is the miracle of the long day. It stands still for an entire day. So it's the longest day that there ever has been. longest day there ever will be. And we think that, you know, your work day is about that long. I used to have a joke, I don't use it anymore, but we had this one professor in college, and bless her heart, she tried. She was not a great professor. But I remember we were kind of making gentle jokes, and I said, no, I appreciate this class. I said, if I had 1 hour left to live in my life, I would spend it in this class. And she said, oh, that's so sweet. And I said, because it feels like eternity. And sometimes that's how it is. But this is literal here. The sun stands still for an entire day. Then we read about the cities of refuge. Let me tell you a little bit about a city of refuge. I don't have all the details, but understand God has a provision. The law says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Okay. So what that means is there was a law that God had given his people that if somebody were to take the life of another, understand life is precious. Yeah. Life is sacred. In the eyes of God. We've talked about this before, the sanctity of human life. It's above animal life or plant life. God cares about the life of his creation. God cares about the life of people. And anybody that takes the life of another, their life would be required. Now that's across the board, okay? However, what about cases of manslaughter? You know what I mean? When somebody is killed by accident. The Bible actually uses a great example here. What if you have two woodsmen and they go out to the woods and they are chopping down trees, and one rears back that axe and the axe head is not secured to the handle and it flies off the handle and it kills the other man. Now that was an accident, right? He didn't do it maliciously or on purpose. What is this man to do? What is the allowance for this sort of thing? The law says you take a life, your life is required. But what about this man who it was an accident? Well, God made a provision for those people. They set up what was called a city of refuge. It was a safe haven. It was a safe city that you could flee to. We see some of these cities. We see Kadesh, Shechem, Kirjath Arba, Bezer, Ramoth, and Golan. These are your cities of refuge, and they are strategically placed all throughout the land. So anybody that had committed an accidental, they accidentally took a life, they could flee to this city for safety. And the family of the victim, they could go to outside the city, but they could never go inside the city and take them until the death of the priest. And so understand, we see another great picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He is our city of refuge.
Yes,
a place where we can run. And in this case, we are guilty. We're guilty as guilty can be.
Yeah.
Understand, even if you commit a sin and you don't mean to, you're still guilty.
Yeah.
We've still broken the law, but Jesus is our city of refuge.
Amen.
And you know, the person fleeing, they would stay in that city until the death of the priest, and they couldn't stay there anymore. Their time was up. But you know what? Jesus is our great high priest, and he is from everlasting to everlasting. And so we have eternal security through Jesus Christ. Even the doctrine of eternal security right here in the book of Joshua. We see Joshua's last charge to Israel in chapter 24. It's the verse that we started with. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Again, just like Moses, he's giving them a choice. He's saying, we've come to the end of our conquest. You have two doors set before you. Choose who you're going to serve. Are you going to serve these pagan gods of the people that you're living amongst? Are you going to choose to serve the gods of your fathers who never made it into the promised land? Are you going to choose to serve these pagan gods, or are you going to choose to serve the Lord? And Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a great aspect of leadership, leading by example. It would have been one thing for Joshua to say, hey, I want you to follow the Lord. And then he himself went and followed after idols or followed after these false gods, but not Joshua. Joshua was a true leader because he led by example. Sometimes people are just looking for what the leader's going to do. You ever had that happen? You've been sitting around the family living room and you decide you're going to go out to eat. And I don't, where do you want to eat? And you see who everybody looks at. That's usually the leader. Usually the leader is the person everybody looks at. And once they make a decision, everybody follows suit. You know, there are people that are counting on you. There are people that look up to you. The pastor I grew up under said, every one of us is a nail. Like a nail in the wall that someone else is hanging on. And if you fall out of that wall, they're going to fall too. And so I understand there is somebody in this life that looks up to you. And they are just looking for what you are going to do. And so like Joshua, if you say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, people will then follow suit. Then we finally see in Joshua chapter 24, we see the death and burial of Joshua. He's 110 years old, and he's buried in his inheritance in Mount Ephraim. And that's going to end the book of Joshua.